into 22 and kind of stopped there. So not going to spend any time. I enjoyed, I listened to his class as I was raking lots of leaves and enjoyed that. And a couple of things just as a call out, as he very appropriately defined what it means to be a bond slave to God by choice. But just as a reminder, in 1 Peter 2, where he says, be submissive to your masters with all respect. So is it enough, is it sufficient to simply do what they're saying and submit and obey what they ask us to do? I think Carrie appropriately covered that. It makes it really, really clear that the expectation is submit with all respect. He talked about that deep-seated, in your heart, fearful reverence for who God is, for a conscience towards God, is something we're going to be covering as we go through these verses today, as well as we talk to talk about the instruction given to wives and ladies. If we don't get to the husbands today, don't worry, we will. So anyway, submit with all respect. And when you really think about it, these commands, a lot of this is about not the superficial, not the show, not the action, but the heart. Right? The heart. Has anybody here done something because you were told to do it, but you weren't all that happy about it? Maybe you even grumbled a little bit. So you did what you're supposed to do, but then you let everybody around you know how stupid you think this is. Right? I've been guilty of that myself. So that is the challenge before us, is to be able to rise above the master or the person that's been put in authority over us, to see what they have commanded us to do, but to look with a conscience towards God because of who we are in Him and say, that's who I'm serving. And so I'm going to do it with respect and reverence and awe for the one He's placed in authority and for Him as my God. So knowing that, and as Carrie also reminded, it's really clear, they don't give you an out here. There's no excuses. They don't tell you that only for the good ones, only for the people in authority that are aligned with your way of thinking. He also talks about the unreasonable, which can be translated also as irrational and absurd. You know, I remember when I was in Marine Corps boot camp, there were times when we had done nothing wrong, but that didn't matter. It was completely unreasonable and irrational. And they're looking for submission. They're looking for people who are going to do what they're told to do without question. So knowing that it finds favor and grace from God if the attitude is born out of that submissiveness, sake of a conscience towards our God. And conscience means with knowledge, knowing who God is. I mean, do we know who our God is? Do we know what He's done for us? Right? You get a really good look at that in the Genesis class on Sunday morning, or on Wednesday evenings. What God has done for us. He commanded Abraham to give his only son. Did He make Abraham give His only son? No. Who gave His only son? God did. We know who our God is. And can we rise above our desires, our fleshly desires of this world, to understand who our God is and to do things in accordance with His purpose? And, okay. Any comments or questions as we continue on today in verse 21 down through, we'll probably just do 21 through 25 and then we'll start chapter 3. Okay. So starting in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All right, so we are called to this purpose. What is that purpose? Yeah, to be separate, right? To be set apart. 1 Peter 1:15-16, we'll keep reminding ourselves of that, who says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then in 1 Peter 2, backing up to verses 9 and 10, here's the other purpose. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he says, lost my spot already. I like that that Carrie brought that up last week, a chosen royal priesthood. And he said, what does it mean if you're a priesthood? What are you expected to be? Holy, but a... If you're part of a priesthood, what are you expected to be? A priest. Priests. In our actions, or maybe better yet, our reactions. So those things that we act upon, but also sometimes in how we react to things that are going on in the world around us. Our behaviors, our attitudes, our speech, all things. You think about that, and we don't need to maybe call out all the different attributes, but what would you think would make a good priest? Who's the highest priest? Yeah, so think about what he exemplified as he lived on this earth. And who is our ultimate example? It is Christ. And are we being asked to do anything our Savior has not done? No, we're not asked to do anything our Savior has not done. And in verse 22, he says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. It's a quote out of Isaiah 53:9. Christ suffered and left us an example. No sin, no deceit. So when it talked about doing things in accordance with what the authorities require, that when we go against the authorities, aren't we just getting what we deserve when we're punished for it? Right? Christ lived a perfect life. He did not receive on this earth what he deserved. He deserved to be honored as a king. He deserved a people's allegiance and a gratitude for who he was and who he is. And he submitted to human institutions. In verse 23, where it says he was reviled, but he did not revile in return. He suffered, and yet he did not utter any threats. Did he have power and authority? He did. All the way to the end. So if you have the perception in your mind that he was like a puppet just being led along the way to the cross, that's not true. We're told that God gave him the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. So think about that. He went to the cross willfully for you. He knew exactly what his Father had asked of him. And once he once it was clear in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he says, would you remove this cup from me for this hour? Move this hour away from me, but your will be done. He got his answer, and then he resolutely went through great suffering to the cross. So when we think about, well, things are different back then. Did Jesus suffer unjustly? He did. Did he live in a world that was fraught with sinfulness and problems? He did. Did it trouble him? It did. He mourned over it, right? When he went to raise Lazarus, he mourned at the lack of faith, right? When he came back into Jerusalem for the last time, he wept over a people who he could not win their hearts. And through all of this, anyone give me an example where he grumbled and complained? Did he question the omniscience and excellencies of his Father? Or was he driven by his conscience, that knowledge, that deep understanding of who his Father was, to do his Father's will? Right. There's our example. And it's a lofty example. It's a high bar. Said verse 23, he says at the end there, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So as we go through life's trials, life's unfairness towards others that we see about us, can we do exactly that? Trust ourselves into the hand of a righteous God to know that he is in control and that his will be done. And, you know, if you question, you say, well, I just feel like I have to do something. Is prayer something? Yeah. Right? The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Pray about it. Pray that God gives you the strength to endure. The same way that Jesus prayed to be strengthened. He was given strength as he went to the cross. So it says, so a point is we have the perfect example in Christ. He trusted God. He submitted to God's will, placing himself in the hands of the Father, trusting in his Father's will, trusting in the promises of God all the way to the cross and beyond the right hand of God. And that is exactly what Peter has been sharing through this letter in the first couple of chapters, right? And then he's calling out these very poignant examples that we all live through, right? All right, we've all lived through leadership that we question, whether that be at the governmental level, whether that be in the workplace. We all have lived in relationships, as many of us have lived in relationships as wives and husbands. But all of these, regardless of whether you can categorize yourself into one of these, they all have meaning for us. And you're going to see that today as we talk about the wives, and it talks about let your adornment not be merely external. Does that mean men should let their adornment be merely external? No, there's an application for all of us to live a righteous life. So in verse 24, it says very clearly, and he himself bore our sins in his bodies on the cross, in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. He did it for us. He died that we too might die to sin and live to righteousness. Any thoughts on the word might? It's up to us. Did God do his part? Did Christ do his part? In a covenant relationship between man and God, with Christ as a mediator, we have to do our part, that we might die to sin. So consider yourselves as dead to sin and live a life that way, which is easier said than done from time to time. And it says, by his wounds we were healed. And that's an image, if you think about it, reading through the verses that talk about the suffering that he went through by those wounds. Imagine that. Imagine the sin in your life, and as those wounds, he's healing you. He's putting in place what's needed to reconcile you to God. He did that. Nothing that we have done of our own. In verse 25, he says, "For you will continually straying like sheep, and now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So, who in their right mind? This is kind of a rhetorical question. A lot of these questions I draft them for myself. Who in their right mind, once under the protection of a shepherd and guardian of your soul, would leave that protection knowing what awaits? And what awaits? What's outside of that protection? Sin, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking what? Someone to devour." It's constant. It's constant. He'll see that opportunity for you to steer away from God's truths. And he's there, ready to grab you up and to devour you. To devour you. So like a roaring lion seeking to devour, punishment and doom. But many do. Many people do that. They can't resist the temptations of the flesh. They can't resist the rhetoric that says that the things presented in the Bible are culturally old-fashioned. They're not appropriate anymore for today's society. They know what I'm dealing with. They don't understand what we're going through. And they're deceived. Eric. Well, that's a perfect, so Eric brought up all the way back in the garden, Adam and Eve, where the serpent approaches Eve and through deceit presents this idea before her that seemed to be good, and she goes away from God. And Adam chooses to do the very same thing with her. So let's talk a little bit about that. So, because I think this is a warning for the church. Not just for you, but for me, for the church as a whole. Progress. The word progress. Merriam-Webster defines the word progress to move forward, to proceed, to develop to a higher, better, or more advanced stage. So when you think of progress, an example that I would give is the wheel, and then you had the wheel, and then after the wheel, you had the cart, and then the wagon, and then the carriage, then the train car, the train, the car, the truck, the bus. Would we all see that as progress? Right. We often use the word progress pretty much in positive terms, don't we? Like when you talk about someone's cancer, you don't say it's progressing, you say it's aggressive. You use negative words that have negative connotation. Progress is generally presented as something that's positive. Right? How about the word progressive? This word used a lot in the world today. It's a more new word. Conceptually, the idea. Progressive. Anybody heard that used before? Yeah, and I would say emphatically, when it comes to God's Word, stay away from that. As God's people, unless it's your auto insurance, stay away from it. Progressive has a definition, its original definition means to happen or develop gradually or in stages. So we would say the development from the wheel to the car was progressive, a progressive process. It happened over time in steps and phases. It didn't all happen at the same time, right? But the newer definition that is both new and sinister is about progressive as a connotation for a group of people, person, or ideas. And it says favoring or implementing social reform or new liberal ideas. A person advocating or implementing social reform or new liberal ideas. So when we read these words, the Bible, the expectations and commands in herein, We choose not to obey them for what they say and hold ourselves to be, I'm just more progressive. These words are just a cultural norm that no longer exists. We've come so far. It's outdated. It's obsolete. What really are we saying? What are we saying? You don't believe anything that God wrote. So we're saying, here's a few things I think we're saying. My way is better. God is wrong. He didn't know what he was doing. He does not know what is pleasing, acceptable to him and how we live our lives. God erred in his driving inspiration of his word. I reject Jesus as my example. God is a liar and his word cannot be trusted. The worst case is we become the author of our own Bible. We pick and choose what commands of God we believe are true and accurate, and which ones we believe are outdated and no longer appropriate. And we place God beneath ourselves. Wayne, you got a thought?
When you reach that point, you've actually placed yourself above God.
Yep. When you reach that point, you've placed yourself above God. He's not truly omniscient. He didn't truly know the future. He didn't truly know the types of situations I was going to deal with. So I'm going to create my own. And I can do a better job. So let's turn to read Hebrews. This seems like a tangent, but I think this is an appropriate thing for us to all be aware of. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Starting in verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Has our Savior changed? Has his desire for us changed? Has his commands for how we should live our lives to be righteous and holy on this earth changed? They have not. Let's go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. Starting in verse 17, James chapter 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Is there any change to God? No variation. No shifting shadow. No matter what light you cast on God, it does not cast a different shadow. He is light. He is the same, just as his Son, the same yesterday, the same today, the same forever. And his word is truth. And it doesn't matter 2,000 years ago, today, or 2,000 years from now into the future. It's the same. Can you think of some biblical examples that, if using today's terminology, I would think would be progressive? Eric actually brought up the first one. Adam and Eve in the garden. Taking from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Right? Serpent comes, says, hey, it looks good. And hey, they just know that you're going to know what they know. Eve takes a look at it. She says, wow, it does. It looks good. Looks like it's good to eat. Looks like it's pleasing. And it's good to make me wise. I don't need to do what God tells me. I will take. Got a thought, Ken?
I think as a progressive, I would consider Jesus a progressive and all that.
Sabbath. Doing things that the government officials didn't want him to do. They were trying to, seek a way to kill him. But he was doing things that were, killing him with his hand on the Sabbath, killing the black man because of his sin that he was born blind. So Jesus had a lot of ways to look at what he did. For me, he's pretty impressive guy when you look at what he did and how he did it and why he did it.
So did Jesus come to the earth to usurp his Father's will and usurp the law? What does the Bible tell us? He did what? He fulfilled the law. So where he rose up against man-created traditions is different from saying that he usurped governmental authorities, because that he did not do. So let's hold on, Chuck. Let's think about a few more of these, because I'll tell you, than all of these, and there's several different more. You might even think of some more examples. So we got Adam and Eve. Actually, let's go to Chuck real quick, and then I'll finish these, because I think these are all good examples. Man created traditions, which were the progressive things, and man brought them back, and Jesus brought them back to the standard. Do you know? To what point the Pharisees and Sadducees were put in place by God? And where in the Bible they were put in place by God? They weren't. They were self-appointed. They put themselves to stand in the place of where God had established authority. Great comment, Chuck. Thank you. How about Nadab and Abihu? Offering a strange fire before the Lord. We won't turn to all these because I'm going to run out of time. We're not even going to get to wives, I think, today, but that's all right. We'll get you next week. Yeah, offer strange fire before the Lord. Is it plausible that they thought they were doing something maybe a little nicer? That's plausible, right? You don't really tell you what their motivations were. They just did it. Right? Maybe they thought, hey, this will be nicer. This will be better. It'll be easier. Right? Not according to God. Man, you're just, I'm telling you. How about Saul and the destruction of the Amalekites? Yep. Do you remember what Samuel told Saul? When Saul said, but hey, we just were keeping the best so that we could sacrifice them to God in Gilgal. Do you remember what Samuel said to him? Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what Samuel told him. How about the Israel people and King David himself permitting the Ark of the Covenant to be transported on a cart? That's a good idea. Right? I mean, you have to put that thing on these posts. You got to carry it for miles and miles and miles. It just would be better to put it on a cart. Right? And what about Uzzah? What business did Uzzah have even being close to the ark? He was just there to steady it. He shouldn't even have been there. Another one is King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, on his rooftop, looking out of all the great things he had accomplished. That's progressive. Or how about, here's another one, King Uzziah. I'll just offer the incense offering myself, and I'll go into the temple, into the presence of God myself. And interestingly, you read about Uzziah, and you know the outcome. What happened to King Uzziah? What happened for his insolence and his disobedience? He was struck with leprosy. And he lived the last of his days in exile, away from the people. And if you've looked into leprosy at all, I would guess, medically speaking, he died a pretty horrible death. Interestingly, and we'll probably just finish here, is think about that. Think about Uzziah's act of disobedience and what that meant for him as king. And turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death. So when did this happen? The year of King Uzziah's death. Right? The king who progressively decided he was going to go in and take care of things himself. He is now passed on. He says, the prophet Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I have among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we'll stop there this morning, but when you consider who is our God, holy, 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 and the whole earth trembled. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we strayed to the point that now we think predators are zooming. Like that they're pests. Yeah. And lions and mountain lions and whatever, they exist out there, whether it's in the physical realm or the spiritual realm. But we have gone to the point, just one blade of grass at a time, in our progressive lives, to where that we now think predators are pests. And it's just messed up.
That's a great point. So if you didn't hear, he just brought up that sheep will go from one section of grass at a time and lose sight of where they've been. And at some point, they lose all fear. One, so reverence for who God is, but fear for the one who's out there ready to devour. You know, we see them like zoo animals, I think is the example he gave. And the lion out there is real, and he's seeking to devour. So didn't get as far as I wanted to. I thought this was an important topic to cover. So thank you all for your time.